Open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 65. We did a study. We began it on Wednesday night. I don't do this too often, but I'd encourage you, if you're interested in this topic, to pick it up. Did a study called Geography of Heaven and Hell. That was part one on Wednesday night, concentrated more on hell. And if you're thinking, well, I'm not going there, so who cares? It's important that we understand. There's so much we don't understand about this stuff. So I would encourage you to pick up a CD. This morning, I want to finish that study, but looking more at the millennial kingdom and the new heaven and the new earth. Because we stand at the precipice, like more than Noah before the flood. More than, in many ways, when Jesus came. We stand on the precipice, the end of this age. The end of this age. I say the words, and you stare at me. Because you say, well, I don't know what that looks like. Well, the Bible tells us some things. I know that we don't know, but and frankly, the Bible talks more about hell than it talks about heaven. But the end of this age, where this kingdom is going to end. The millennial kingdom is going to be ushered in. Jesus Christ is going to be will bring it in. Jesus Christ will rule the earth from a throne in Jerusalem. And then that'll disappear. And the new heaven and the new earth will come. And the amazing thing, and I realize this, that there are many people, especially the younger ones, who say, yeah, but there's other things I'd like to do. About a month ago, 3 weeks ago, I don't know what it was, we had 2024 for the youth. It was a week-long thing, and I taught one of those days. We had a Q&A with the kids, and a couple of them asked, you talk about the rapture, but I don't even have my driver's license yet. I want to drive, And, I guess if I was 16, I might be wanting that too, Or maybe you're in college, and you're thinking, wait a minute. How many years? I'm 14, 15, 16 years into this. I want to get out, or I want to become a doctor or a lawyer or something like that. I want to start my career. I guarantee you that when the Lord returns, someone who has gone to school for 16 years or 20 years, they're going to be standing there ready to get their diploma and a voice. It's going to come from heaven, We're going to be out of here. Or some couple who's, kept themselves pure for 2 years. They've been dating each other and kept themselves pure. And they've gone through 6 months of agonizing premarital counseling with Roger. And and they're going to be standing there, saying their vows, not understanding what they're talking about, but their minds are set on tonight. And with the trump of God and the voice of the archangel, they're out of there. Bummer. No, it's not a bummer. It's far beyond anything on this earth. That's what God has in store for us. We have the wrong concept a lot of times of earth, of heaven and this earth. We look at this earth the wrong way. Everybody wants to get to heaven. No one wants to die. You ever think about that? We all want to go to heaven. No one wants to die. Streets are paved with gold. No need for the sun or the moon. The Lord is the light. There are no superlatives that you can use to describe what this is going to be like. Now, when we look at this, you look at the pictures from space of the earth, the big blue marble, they call it. When Satan rebelled, and a third of the angels went with him, where were they cast? Here. From the perspective of the two-thirds of the angels who remain in heaven, that was the most horrific thing that could ever happen. That that could happen to them. That they could end up here, this place that's full of sin. We have an environment that's designed to contain the sin so the whole universe doesn't explode. Think about that. And we live here, and we love it. What's wrong with that picture? Think about it. What's wrong with that picture? I just came back from this trip, but, you know, John and I went cross country. He, you know, he went to school, took his car out to California. I said, well, you can't do that alone. I need to go on a road trip with you. So, you know, we went out, had a great time, you know, and went to Roswell, but we won't talk about that this morning. That was a blast. But, you know, Grand Canyon. I mean, you stand at the Grand Canyon. You can't, there's no picture in the world that can capture. That's my second time there. I'm just awestruck, you know. It's stained with sin as far as God and the holy angels are concerned. I don't care what shore you go to. You go to the Outer Banks. You go to Maine. You can go to the West Coast. Stained with sin. Wildwood, I understand. But I mean, you know. Stained with sin. Cesspool. We love it. What's wrong with us? Because we don't understand what God has for us. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive of what God has designed for those who love him. Verse 17. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. Incredible. I want us to understand, before we get into the new heaven and new earth, real quickly, in no exhaustive detail, just let's get the panorama, let's get perspective on where this falls. We are in this age right now, and this age is going to come to an end. The Bible says that it's going to come an end, and the beginning of the end will be the snatching away of the bride of Christ. That's what the Bible says. People have lots of different opinions. That's tough. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says there's going to be a snatching away of the bride. We are going to be removed from this earth. Those who know Jesus Christ are considered the bride. The dead in Christ, the Bible says, those who died before and who knew the Lord, will rise first. And we who are alive and remain will rise up together to meet them in the air to be with the Lord. And so we'll ever be with the Lord. In that place, we will receive our new bodies. New bodies. Bodies like Jesus' body. Not like this body. Bodies like Jesus' body. I know what you're thinking. I can walk through doors. You know, that's what we all think. I can walk through doors now. Far more than that. But you can do that too. New bodies we'll receive. And we'll be with him for at least 7 years. Because during that time, there's going to be a period of time that's generally called, it's kind of a bad name for it, but the tribulation period. That's generally called the tribulation period. It's not necessarily contiguous with that event. There could be some time between the rapture and that, but let's say 7 years. And during that period, look, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, you do not want to be here. Let me say that again. You do not want to be here. Half of the earth's going to die during that 7 years. Half of the earth. The destruction, the plagues that are going to come on the earth are going to be terrible. And two men will be the rulers of the earth during that time. One, we refer to him as the Antichrist. The Bible never calls him the Antichrist. He's called the Beast in the Bible, or you can call him the Great World Leader. That's one of them. The other one, just like him, the False Prophet, who will bring about this false religion and cause all the earth, you know, to want to worship this guy, the Beast, as God. They're going to rule the earth during this time. If you want more detail, Revelation chapter 6 through 19 sum up all of this. At the end of that period will be the physical return of Jesus Christ. That's something that's called Armageddon. But that's when he returns on a white horse, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, written on his thigh. And with a word that proceeds from his mouth, he will destroy his enemies. He'll slay his enemies. All of the nations will have been gathered to make war against him. In the Battle of Armageddon, they're going to die. We looked at this on August 5th. We looked at Revelation 63. If you're interested in that, you can go back and find out more about that. At the end of that period, those who remain on the earth, who are alive at that point, the human beings who are alive on that earth, will be separated into two classes. Matthew 25, Jesus refers to the judgment of the sheep and the goats, where he's going to divide people as a shepherd would divide the sheep from the goats in his flock. The sheep, the ones, basically, I'll just put it in general terms, who care about him, who follow him, who love him in any way, who have a kernel of faith in him, and the goats who don't. And the goats will go into everlasting fire. Everlasting means forever. and the sheep into eternal pleasure with their Lord. And we'll move into this period called the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to be looking at a lot of different verses this morning. If you want to just write them down, you can go to them too. But Revelation chapter 20 says this: "And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil, or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss, and he locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations any more until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God." In other words, the people during the tribulation who were martyred for Jesus Christ. "They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Five times in these six verses, 1,000 years. You can meet a lot of theologians who think this is some long period of indeterminate time. I don't know why they can think it's indeterminate. It says 1,000 years all these times. It's 1,000 years long. So it's 1,000 years long. Get over it. "But blessed and holy are those who take part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them." We talked about that on Wednesday night. The second death has no power over them. There's two classes of people on the earth, finally. Those who have followed Jesus Christ and those who do not. That's all there is. All the rest, I don't care if Buddhists, Muslims, whatever they are, they all fall into that category of those who don't follow him. Those who do and those who don't follow him. You can call them the saints of the ain'ts. And you can also look at them in a different way. Those who are the saints are those who live twice, once on this earth, and the second time for eternity, okay? But they die once. If it's not the rapture, we all know we're all going to die, right? Die once, live twice. The rest, the ones who don't follow Jesus Christ, are the ones who live once on this earth. That's all they have. And they die twice. They die a physical death, and then for all eternity, they're in torment because they've rejected God. It's really what it amounts to. They've rejected God. Okay, so I just gave you the millennial kingdom. Now go back to Isaiah if you haven't turned there. Look at verse 18. He says, "But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I'll rejoice over Jerusalem. I'll take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more." Boy, that'll be a relief. Can you imagine? "Never again will there be in an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who doesn't live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They'll build houses and dwell in them. They'll plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion and the ox, the lion will eat straw like the ox, but dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain." And that's not the new heaven and the new earth. That's the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on a renewed earth. We cannot comprehend, really, what this is going to look like, but we certainly have some hints, and we would do us well to pay attention to it. There are going to be two types of people living in this glorious kingdom. First of all, if you're here today and you know Jesus Christ, you're going to be there, and you're going to be there in a new body. Amen. For a whole lot of reasons. Amen. And we'll be recognizable, so don't worry about that. I kind of like my face. People know who you are. And then there are going to be those who come in, the sheep who came in from that judgment. They're not coming in with new bodies. They're coming in with bodies like we have. And they're going to be able to procreate. They're going to have children. Because at the end of this period, there is going to be a rebellion. At the end of 1,000 years, Satan is going to be loose from the abyss. And he's going to be able to stir up a rebellion. And some are going to follow him. not us who have the new bodies, okay, we're not going to be able to sin. We've got these permanent, eternal bodies. That's redundant, but you know what I mean. You know, these eternal bodies, not be able to sin, but those who've come in out of the tribulation, yeah, they're going to be able to sin. And their children would be able to do that. Amazing to me to think that the enemy would actually be able to stir up a rebellion after Jesus Christ has been on the throne for 1,000 years. Can you imagine that? How much more, you know, that's more amazing, but it's kind of like us. You know, we know the way, but we don't follow it. They're just so used to it. It's a period of grace. There's going to be this new ecological order that God's going to establish on the earth. I was away. Jerry Shade spoke on a Wednesday night while I was away. I encourage you, pick up the CD. He did a great job. He took Isaiah 40, and he talked about comfort for the weary. And he used a phrase in there that I never really thought of before, and I thought, wow, that's great. It's perfect. He said, the earth is tired. And it is. The earth is tired. But the earth is going to be renewed. The earth is going to be rejuvenated during this 1,000-year period. It's going to be very different from what we see now. There's one place in the Bible, and just mark this down, I'm not going to read from it, but Daniel chapter 12, he says there, and Daniel chapter 12 is the only place you ever find this, where it actually refers to a period of days that no one else ever talks to that happens after the Lord has returned at Armageddon. He says there's 75 extra days. And theologians, commentators, they all try to figure out, where would the 75 days come from? What's happening in the 75 days? No one knows. Everybody speculates. Is it a cleanup period for the earth? I mean, the Lord created everything in 6 days, then he rested on the seventh, so why does he need 75? I don't know either. You know, none of us know, but it's going to be there. There's going to be a change. I mean, we're going to live, you know, 1,000 years. We could live 1,000 years. I mean, people who come in from the, you know, as the sheep, they could live 1,000 years. It's going to be like the days before the flood when people lived long. Maybe there's going to be a water canopy around the earth again like there was in the days before the flood. I don't know. But God's going to clean things up. We've made it a big mess. There's going to be a transformation of the ecology and of the biology. And Jesus is going to rule, not over a new ecological order, but over a new social order. From this throne in Jerusalem, he will rule the earth. David himself will rule Israel from there. David. He'll be there with us, you know. And this is amazing. And we'll know who they all are, by the way. You'll know him, you'll see him, say, hey, how you doing? I said the other night, you know, so like Habakkuk, Micah, those guys, they're going to know who you are. So if you haven't read the book, read it now, okay? It's going to be a great time. It's going to be an incredible time. This new kingdom. Jerusalem's going to be restored. Look at verse 19. He says here, I will rejoice over Jerusalem, take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. There's not going to be any more terror. No more bus bombing, suicide bombers, no more war. No more conflict. It's going to be at peace. It's a new kingdom. It's a new kingdom. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. The Lord's going to settle disputes. You know, he says, you look at Isaiah 2. You can look at Isaiah chapter 11. He talks there about how they'll beat their swords into plowshares. And their spears into pruning hooks and study war no more. All the money that's invested in terror, in war, the making of war, the committing of crime, the defense against crime, all that will be converted into feeding people. That's amazing. And imagine, like right now, today, 18 nations have nuclear capability. 35 have intercontinental ballistic missile capability. The KGB has admitted openly that they cannot account for 134 briefcase bombs. You know, really, you look at the news and say, what's going to happen? Well, man's not going to destroy the earth, but God is at the end of that 1,000-year period. It's going to be a paradise. It's going to be a great day. Scripture says that 10 men will grab the hem of the garment of the Jew and say, take us to the king. Introduce us to him. Now, I know that some of you here might, you know, hopefully, you think, yeah, this is great. I am ready for this. And others are saying, you are really weird. You're a kook. You believe that? You bet I do. The Bible says so. But I would to you say, but if you don't, you don't at your peril. Because there are only two types of people. You either do or you don't believe. We're living in a period of time that the Bible refers to, that Jesus called the day of the Lord's favor, the year of the Lord's favor. We're in his favor now. You can freely come in now. But just like that, and we don't know when, he says, a thief in the night. It's all going to change. And the day of the vengeance of our God is going to start. Don't put it off. You don't want to be here. And don't go thinking, look, I'll just go into the tribulation and I'll figure it out then. Well, 50-50, half the people are going to die. You know, I mean, you don't want to do that. Do you believe anything? You don't want to do that. Jesus Christ was sent by the Father to die for you. He gave his life to pay for your sins. He shed his blood that you could be washed as white as snow. And simply by believing that Jesus paid the price for your sins, you can have eternal life. That's how simple it is. But don't put it off. Don't put it off. There's also going to be a new biological order. There's a new ecological order. There's a new social order. There's a new biological order. Look at verse 25. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. That's amazing. You know, it says this in the other passages that I referred to, Isaiah 2, Isaiah 11. A whole new biological order. We're going to live this long time. No more enmity between animals and people. No more enmity between the different animals. They're not going to eat one another. They're going to eat grass. So if you're vegetarian, maybe you're going to say, hey, we'll go back to eating, you know, plants and fruit and vegetables again. That'd be okay with me. I mean, God's going to wipe every memory away anyhow, so I won't have to remember how good it was to eat filet mignon and things like that. But maybe that's what's going to happen. We don't know. But I think one thing, with this long life, I think about the days before the flood. You know, there was this water canopy, this vapor canopy around the earth. And it protected us. That's part of the reason people lived so long, that they were protected from gamma radiation, X radiation, all the different rays, microwaves, all that that come from the sun. And now, of course, that's been gone since the flood, and that's why, you know, the lifespans have gone down increasingly. But we're going to live a long time. So maybe that means that plants are going to thrive just as much as they did in the days before the flood. Think about this. A grape the size of a cantaloupe. That'd be lunch. What do you want for lunch, honey? I'll have a grape. Put in the bag. You need a bowling bag to carry your lunch. Can you imagine that? You know, you buy a watermelon at the store. You need a pickup truck to take the thing home. Sweet corn. I mean, I like beefsteak tomatoes. They're going to be like BBs compared to what we're going to have then. I mean, just the foods. I'm getting hungry. This is going to be great, you know, what God has in store for those who love him. There'll also be a profound new spiritual order. You know, there'll be this immediate and constant presence of the Lord. Isaiah 11 says that the whole world will be filled with his presence. Yeah, physically, he'll be in Jerusalem. But he will be everywhere at the same time. The amazing thing about this is how many people don't believe it. It was Augustine, or Augustine, if you prefer, who was the one who sort of formally made this idea of amillennialism popular. The A prefix means there is no millennium. The idea that it's just symbolic, it's an idea, and the Roman Catholic Church adopted it. You know, the reformers didn't go far enough because they reformed, you know, the way of salvation. They got back to the basics on that, but they kept the teaching of the Catholic Church, which came from Augustine and others, in this whole idea of amillennialism. Like there's nothing to look forward to, in one sense. And this idea later that comes from that postmillennialism, that, so, you know, post after that, that Jesus comes later. He comes after we, the church, have brought in the millennium. Look, man is not bringing the millennial kingdom to this earth. All the money in the world, all the power in the world, all the time in the world will never bring this kingdom to pass. It's just not going to happen. God is the one who's going to do this. The amazing thing is, and don't take my word for it. Please do not take my word for the things I'm saying, but check it out for yourself. There is no biblically defendable position except the idea that Jesus Christ returns bodily to the earth and then brings in the millennium. It's called premillennialism. That is the only biblical position on this. Remember something. The faithful servants of Jesus Christ are going to rule and reign with him. But don't be mistaken. Don't be deceived. We make a big mistake of thinking that heaven or the kingdom is not heaven yet, but these things are like an egalitarian socialist utopia. That everybody's equal. There's no distinctions between anybody. That's not true. The blood of Christ gets you in. The blood of Christ gets you in. But what you do there and the rewards you receive there are based on how we've lived as believers here, on our faithfulness to employ what God has given to us. And I tell you what, you know, you can look at Luke chapter 19. He says there, Jesus gives the parable of the king who gives something to each one of his servants. They're called minas, but they're, you know, weights of money. Each one got the same amount before he left. And he said, put them to work and I'll hold you accountable for it, for the increase when I come back. And, you know, one had 10, one had 5, one only had 1. And he says it's the same way for his servants. That's you and me. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're called a servant of Christ. We will be held accountable for how we put to use what he gave us. What did he give me? Well, my salvation, right? The gospel of Jesus Christ. I have the gospel of Jesus Christ. You and I have things that are equal. Say, I'm not equal. We're all different. Well, in one sense, you could say we're all different, but in another sense, we're very much alike. We've all been entrusted with the very same gospel, and we are entrusted to employ it, put it to use. We've all been entrusted with 24 hours in a day. I'm busy. We're all busy. We all got to stop saying we're busy. We're all busy. But we all have 24 hours in a day. We all have the same amount of money. Wait a minute. There you're wrong, John. We don't all have the same amount of money because that other guy has a whole lot more money than I do. Everybody's always got more money. We never think of how many people have less money than we. Right? No, we all have the same amount in the sense that we all have the same percentage that we can put to the Lord's work. And he calls us to do that. And he will hold us accountable for that. And if you think that by saying, yeah, I believe, and then go off and live how you like, any old way you like, God is not a fool, and he can't be mocked. And whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. That's what the Bible says. You know, Peter says something very interesting. 2 Peter chapter 3, he says this. He says, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. This is now after the millennial kingdom. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. This binding force, this force that holds all of the atoms together in molecules and all of the electrons, the protons and the neutrons together as atoms and all the particles and the quarks and all that other stuff that no one can see. You know, that holds them together to make up the electrons and the protons and the neutrons and the dark matter and all that stuff. The binding force that holds it all together will just be released. With a roar, it'll all be gone. All of it. And I'm talking about the millennial kingdom now. It'll all be gone with a roar. That's a wild thought. And what patience God has with us. He says he's patient with you. He's not desiring that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. That's his desire. And then he says, a new creation. He says, behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. I will create. The Hebrew word that's used there is bara. The same word that's used in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Bara. It means to cause something to come into being when there was nothing in existence before that. Okay? He just speaks it. It's not reforming something, changing the shape of it, hammering a few nails in and giving it a paint job like we do. It's creation. He's going to create new heavens and a new earth. So he's not redoing it. It's after everything else. It's disappeared with a roar. Time's going to be no more. We will enter into the period called eternity. Not just forever in eternity, but that includes forever in the past, if whatever you want to call that. Okay, it's just eternity. There is no time at that point. We enter into this new heaven and this new earth. He says this, chapter 21 of Revelation, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away," just like Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3. "And there was no longer any sea, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them.'" After all this time, "they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' And then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" Not my words. Those are the words of God. You and I have never lived in a community. We've never lived in a town. We've never lived in a city. We've never gone to a school. We've never worked in a job. We've never been any place where there is no sin. We've never lived with anyone who wasn't a sinner. And I'm talking about ourselves. We don't know what that's like. We can't imagine what that's like. Well, this is it. This is that place. None of that is going to exist there. It's going to be the perfect place where you and I will be with him forever. The former things are going to pass away. Man can't make this. All the tears that have been shed because of disease, sickness, mourning, death, war, terrorism, pain, tears of bereavement over loss of a loved one, disappointment, discouragement, neglect, regrets, wiped from every eye. People will often say, "How can I go to heaven and know that someone I love dearly, a family member, a spouse, friend, is in hell because to their death they refused him?" He will wipe every tear from their eyes. The former things will be remembered no more. They'll be gone. You won't be thinking about them. You won't even know about them. They'll know about it forever, by the way. Pick up the CD from Wednesday night. They'll know about it forever, but you won't. And then he goes on and he describes what it's going to be like. He describes this holy city, this new Jerusalem. He describes it having 12 gates. Each gate is a pearl. Each gate has written on it the name of one of the 12 tribes. If you've done your homework, you're wondering, wait a minute, there can almost be 14. So which one? I don't know. 12 tribes, God knows. Each foundation stone, 12 of them, huge. Can you imagine how big these things must be? Has the name of one of the apostles on it. The church in Israel finally united together as the people of God. The city made up of precious stones, gold as so pure it's transparent like glass, streets paved with gold. These things that we consider precious here are pavement. We walk on it there. Nothing. There's no temple. There's no temple because the Lord is the temple. And he will be there. There is no sun. There is no moon. There's no need for the light of other objects because the Lord himself will provide the light. It's 1,500 miles. It's like a cube, or it's, some people say a pyramid. No one knows. No one's seen it. But it's 1,500 miles each direction. That's like Maine to Florida. It's enormous. And we will be with him forever. We'll get new bodies, and we'll be with him forever. Peter says this. He asks a question. It's an important question. He's really saying, in light of this, what should we do? See, that's the problem. By the way, that's always my problem on a Sunday morning. It's like, I often wonder, people are saying, well, so what? That was very interesting, John, but so what? What difference does it make? Even if it was accurate and clear, maybe a little entertaining. It's fun when you make fun of Roger. But so what? What difference does this make to me today, or when I go to work tomorrow, or school, or whatever? Peter asks a very important question. He says, seeing that everything will be destroyed in this way, that, you know, the earth is going to be destroyed, what kind of people ought you to be? That's the question. What kind of people ought we to be? He says, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire. The elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Who's he talking to? Non-believers? No, he's talking to brothers and sisters. He's talking to us, the church of God. Make every effort to be found spotless and blameless. We ought to be living holy lives. In other words, if we're living in compromise, he's saying, stop it. Be ready, be looking forward and speeding the day of God. How do you speed the day of God? Isn't he going to do things on his own? No one understands that, but there seems to be a relationship between how we live and how we pray for the return of the Lord and the day that he comes. I don't understand it. Don't ask me. I can't explain it to you. But the Bible seems to say that. And he goes on, he says this. Therefore, dear friends, since you know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and that you would fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we're to do. We're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're to make every effort to be found. By whom? Mom? Dad? My wife? My husband? No. By the Lord, to be found spotless and blameless at his coming. That's what he's called us to do. Let's stand together. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word, for your love. What amazing grace, Lord, that you've given to us. What a gift, Lord, of salvation that you've given to us. And what a great promise, Lord, of this kingdom where we will rule and reign with you. Of the new heaven and the new earth where we will be with you forever. And even in this mystery, Lord, the certain things you just don't tell us. Because you want us to walk by faith. You want us to walk by faith and not by sight. You want us to have that sense of heaven, not so much as our destination, that's obvious, but as our motivation for how we live now and how we be found when you call us home. But for anyone who doesn't know you, Lord, today, I just pray that as they're desiring that now and saying, Lord, I want this, it's as simple as saying, God, I believe that Jesus died for me. I want to be saved. That they would make that decision today. And to know that their sins have been paid for and their salvation is free, a gift. Lord, for those who are living in compromise this morning, whether it's drugs, Lord, thinking, hey, whatever, or drinking or fornication, adultery, whatever it may be, Lord, that your word would pierce their heart like a two-edged sword. And for us, Lord, who are trying to live the way you've called us to, Lord, you just continue to pour out your spirit on us. Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your great, great grace. In Jesus' name, amen.